And good morning, and we welcome those who are joining us by live stream. It's a pretty day here in Illinois, and we're delighted to have you with us as we gather here in Holiday Shores Baptist Church to worship and to study God's Word together. Well, we've been singing some great songs of the faith, and our hearts are warm because of what God has done for us. Now we want to take His Word and open to Colossians chapter 2. We want to begin our study in verse 16, and I would like to just read the text so that we can sort of see where we're going here this morning. This is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. And Paul writes, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not allow anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, Jesus, from whom his whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." The warning we're going to hear very strongly today from Paul is just simply this. You start moving away from the Lord Jesus and His Word, and it's a step towards slavery. And He doesn't want us to be enslaved. The Holy Spirit is telling us here that the Colossians were going backwards into spiritual slavery. The Lord had set them free, and then they were giving that up little by little. And so there's some really strong words here. And I'm touched. There's actually going to divide this up into three things that they were doing, three areas they were losing their liberty in. And if you notice verse 16, it's, "Therefore, do not let." So there's somebody on the outside that's trying to do this in their lives, but don't let them do it. And then in verse 18, here's the next section. "Do not let anyone," and so again, it looks like something outside, and someone on the outside is pushing to get these believers to do something they should not do. And then when we drop down into verse 20, we have the third area, and we'll be looking at each one of these as we go. He asked them the question, "Why do you submit to its rules?" And this one strikes me because it looks like it's the person themselves. The other two, outside influences. This one is inside. So there must be something about this third one that it's natural for us. So we will look at that as we go along. You know, Jesus died so that His children could be free. I mean, the Scripture's so clear about that. "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And this matter arose because some brothers came in. They didn't want us to have freedom in Christ. But it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And then two that kind of go a little different direction that we want to talk about later. Galatians 5:13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." And Peter has the same emphasis, 1 Peter 2:16, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." Now, biblical liberty is not the freedom to do whatever I want to do. And so many times here in America, well, I'm free. I get to do what I want to do. No, that's not the same as biblical freedom. Freedom is really the freedom to do what I ought to do, that I should do. Biblical liberty means not being a slave to sin. Peter Marshall was the chaplain to the U.S. Senate for many years, and one of his prayers nailed this. He says, "Help us to see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to do what is right." And he is right on target with that one. Our liberty is limited. It's limited by the Word of God, and it's limited by the law of love. There are things we cannot do in the name of liberty because God's Word says, no, you don't go this way. And there are things that we cannot do to others because we love them and we don't want to hurt them. And so we can't go that direction. You know, in some way, this is really one of the ironies, I guess, of the Christian life. Here it is. If you surrender your life to Jesus Christ so that He's the boss, the Lord of you, then you will find an awesome freedom. You're not free until you surrendered and submit to Him. But if you try to hang on to the mastery of your life, you'll find that you'll be an utter slave to so many masters, slave masters in life. I remember thinking about this because out at Moody we used to sing a song called "Make Me a Captive, Lord." And that song just doesn't make sense unless you understand where the author was coming from. But George Matheson, he wrote this. He said, this is, I think, the first verse, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free." I remember singing that going, what? That doesn't make a bit of sense. "Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be." It's one of the ironies of Scripture. When you give your heart to the Lord Jesus, you're set free. And if you don't give it to Him, then you're not set free. It's an amazing thing. It's one of those things you can think about tonight when you can't sleep, you wake up in the middle of the night. Well, let's go to the passage at hand here in Colossians 2. I believe that Paul is teaching us here that there are three slaveries that God does not want us to fall into. Three different areas where we can become slaves and lose our liberty. And again, since he's been talking a lot in this book about false teachers, I think he's telling us here, if you follow any false teacher, you're going to end up in slavery in one of these areas. So again, this becomes a red flag saying, warning, warning, if you follow false teachers, you're going to fall into things and be slaves to what you don't want to be. Now, the first one is this, and this is just sort of like a starter. We're planting seeds. I want you to just think about this on your own and let the Holy Spirit talk to you about where you are in your life and so on. But the first one would be, he wants us to be free from legalism. Free from legalism. He says there in verse 16, and this is verse 16 and 17, "Therefore don't let anyone judge you but by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ Jesus." Now, legalism is a way of life that reflects the belief that if I set up a certain rules or guideline system, I'll be more right before God. And that was really what the Jewish people thought. Truman Dollard defined it, I think, really concisely here. He says, "Legalism is the tendency to reduce Christianity to a set of rules rather than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a system that gauges a man's relationship to God in terms of his or her adherence to man-made rules. Legalism is always judgmental. It causes the evaluation of people on externals and ignores what is on the inside. Legalism says, keep the rules and you'll be more spiritual." Here's how it works. Let me put this list up. How to become a legalist. Make rules outside the Bible. Okay, that's really key to this whole discussion. And we'll come back around to that one a little bit later. But a legalist usually picks things that are really not in the scripture, but things they think will make them more spiritual, and they grab a hold of those things. And then they push themselves to try and keep the rules. There's this list, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. None of those things are really biblical stuff. They're not even good biblical thinking and conclusions. But I'm going to keep them. Make sure you castigate yourself when you don't keep your rules. And then become really proud when you do keep them. Man, this month I've been really good. Wow, I kept these laws. And then, number five, appoint yourself as judge over other people. And get angry with people who break your rules or have different rules. Have you see that sort of a system in operation in a person's life? That quite likely is legalism. Now, the Jewish legalists, they were, they wanted to follow God's laws. At least they made a lip service to doing that. They wanted to do the right thing. And that was the right thing to do. And so God told them, I want you to eat this, but not this. I want you to be able to drink this, but not this. And so they were trying to do that. God was trying to teach them separation, what is holy and what is not holy. And then they were given religious festivals, the Day of Atonement, Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. Each one of these were supposed to point in a different direction. But none of them were supposed to, make our relationship with God better in the sense that we keep them so he's happier with us. And then they had new moon celebrations, and they had first day of the month sacrifices, and they had Sabbath days they kept. And the Jewish people, especially the religious leaders, tried to keep all of those things. In fact, they tried to make it better and better and themselves more and more spiritual. And by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had developed a system of 613 laws. So it wasn't just, okay, I got to keep the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament and these other laws that God has given us. No, that's not good enough. We're going to add 613 more laws. Could you use 613 more laws in your life? We struggle with the ones that we know we should do anyway, right? And of these 613, about 365 of them were negative commands and 248 were positive. So there was a lot more don't do this rather than do this. And by the time Christ came, it had produced sort of a heartless, cold, and arrogant brand of righteousness. It's just there was something wrong in the heart. They felt that if I eat certain foods and not other foods, I'll be more acceptable to God. If I keep certain holidays, I'm more acceptable to God. But it got to the point where if a chicken works on the Sabbath day by laying an egg, then I can't use that egg. Or I'm going to have to kill the chicken before I can use the egg. There were rules about how many, what kind of distance you could walk. I mean, it got insanely difficult to keep all of them. But then they always made exceptions to every rule because they couldn't keep them. And that's what a legalist does. So they began to feel very spiritual, and it produced an arrogance in them toward those who were not keeping the law as they were, or the Gentiles who were outside the law and weren't responsible to the law at all. And so that's what the culture was that Jesus walked into, and as he began to preach. And then these folks, these Jewish folks who had been under the laws and had tried to really keep them, they heard the gospel. Then they became saved by putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now there was a real danger in front of them because they faced the danger of saying, if I'm a spiritual person because I've trusted Jesus to save me, I can be a more spiritual person by keeping the religious laws in the Old Testament. And that's really what's behind this whole thing of legalism. I can be more acceptable to God. He will love me more if I do these things. I can be more spiritual. And so they were forcing the saved Gentiles to keep the law so that they too would be more spiritual. And you can just imagine how the Holy Spirit and Paul felt about that. And so Paul and the Holy Spirit comes back and says, now, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. It could be that those Jewish Christians were really getting on their brothers and sisters. You know, you shouldn't be eating that ham sandwich. You shouldn't be walking this far on the Sabbath day. And God had just said, make it a day of rest. He didn't say, this is all the farther you could walk. And so they're really pushing. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. The Old Testament law has never made anybody more spiritual. They won't work now either, he was telling them. He says here, they're only the shadows of the reality to come. In other words, God put those in place so that we would recognize Jesus and understand spiritual truth. But they're all done now that Jesus is here. He is the reality. And so the bottom line is, when you have reality, why would you go back to the shadow? We have Jesus. We don't need anything else. And the bottom line here is, there's no rules that you can keep that will make you more spiritual. None. If you want to be a spiritual man or woman, we have to just connect with Jesus. That's how we grow in love relationship with Him and spirituality and depth and so on. Now, having said all that, we don't want to go on the other side, because there's a whole group of people out there that say, well, I'm free. I'm living under grace. I can do whatever I want. And Paul in Romans 6 says, no, you can't. No, no, no. What does God say? The fact of the matter is, we must obey the Bible's commands and its principles and its guidelines. We have to do that. I like the statement that Kevin DeYoung says here, legalism is a problem in the church, but so is antinomianism. And that is defined here. Let's continue in sin that grace may abound. That's the worst form of antinomianism. But strictly speaking, it simply means no law. And some Christians have very little place for the law in their pursuit of holiness. In other words, a lot of Christians just make up their minds. They don't go to the Bible. They don't say, oh, I'm facing this situation. What does God want me to do? Folks, we have to do that. Our direction comes from the Scripture. And, you know, it's a whole lot better getting that information into our hearts and lives earlier, before the decision process. Because, you know, it's really hard to say, okay, I'm facing this situation. Now, where in the Scripture do I go to find a solution or an answer about what I should do? Sometimes we can find that answer, but it's better to understand the Scripture and be studying it ahead of time and realize, okay, these are God's principles for here and for this part of life and for this part of life. So we have sort of a general idea, and then when we face the question issue, God can lead us to the right answer and the right solution, and that's the way to do it. We must obey the Bible's commands. We must obey the Bible's principles. We need to be a people that go back to the book. And I think the American church has pretty much lost that. We just do what feels good, what we want to do, how I want to do it. But that's not God's direction. We must do it His way. Read His Word, study His Word, and then come to our conclusion based on that. How do we abide in Christ? What makes us spiritual? I was going to put this at the end of the message, but I backed it up. Just three things to think about. John 15 says, I need to abide in Christ. He's the branch, or He's the vine, I'm the branch. I need to be connecting with Him. And Galatians 5 says, I need to be walking in the Spirit. So I'm listening to Jesus and listening to His Word, and I probably should have given you the 2 Peter 1:3 first, But it's our knowledge of Him. We have everything we need through our knowledge of Him. So I learn, I walk then in unity with the Holy Spirit. He's walking this way, I'm walking that way, I'm following Him, and I'm abiding in Jesus. I'm taking sustenance from Him because He's the vine, and He's feeding the nourishment into me, and it comes in through His Word, and so I follow that. See, God wants us to focus on Jesus, not on rules and regulations. And remember, there's no rules you can keep that will make you more spiritual. If you want to be spiritual, you have to connect with Jesus Christ. Legalism, problem. Many groups are caught up in that. You got to do this and this and this and this. Paul says no. Then he turns to the second issue the church was facing, and that's mysticism. Mysticism. And this is verse 18 and 19. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Now, what's going on? Well, here was the Colossian problem. They were worshiping angels. And we know that as late as 363 A.D., there was a church synod, a church meeting that was held in Laodicea, which was considered a sister city to Colossae. And that church synod said, it's not right for Christians to abandon the church of God and go away and invoke angels. So people were moving away from Jesus Christ to the worship of angels. And what were they doing that for? They were, like so many of us today, they were looking for an experience. Oh, I just had a talk with an angel last night. Only today we don't do angels. We just got a message from God. That's operational in a lot of places in our country and around the world. So they're trying to connect with the spiritual world through angels. They were looking for spiritual experiences outside of Jesus. And quite certainly, they were also bragging about it. I talked to an angel last night. This is what he said to me, and here's his message to you. And we hear a lot of that, don't we, across America even today. So we call this mysticism, a spiritual experience that would promote a deeper life. And they were saying not everyone can have this deeper life. But spiritual knowledge is gained through a subjective experience, but that becomes mysticism. It's a way of life that reflects the belief that a spiritual experience promotes a deeper life. If I can go to church and feel good and just get wound up that way, why, I'm closer to God. I'm more spiritual. I'm more like what God wants me to be. Mysticism is the belief that direct knowledge of God, of spiritual truth, can be obtained through subjective experience. I gain truth through my experiences. And, people have experiences, and then even if it's clearly unbiblical, you can't talk them out of it, because once you've had an experience, you've had an experience, and nothing trumps an experience, right? But that's not true. Experiences aren't necessarily real at all. So Paul comes back and he says, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Does Paul seem kind of concerned about what they were doing in this search for experience? He says, look at this. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Where is this great desire for experience coming from? Where is the experience coming from? It just might be out of a mind that's not even really connected to Jesus anymore. And that person possibly will be disqualified for the prize. He says in verse 19, you go that direction, you really lost connection with the head. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful of experiences. They should not be the rudder of our lives. We should not count on them. The scripture says, and here's God's answer to the heretical Colossians, we're not to worship angels. We're not to do that, but they were doing that. Remember in Revelation, I think it happens twice there to John, Revelation 19:10 and 22 verse 9, an angel comes and John, who's just a human being, but he's an apostle, but he's a human being, he falls down on his face before the angel. What did the angel say? He says, don't do that. Don't do that. I am a fellow servant to Jesus, just like you are. So don't do that. Jesus was invited to worship Satan, an angel. And Jesus said, the Bible says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Anybody in Christ is welcome before the throne of God. You don't need more experience. Hebrews tells us to come boldly before the throne. Ephesians 3 says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. God says, just come. Just come. Truth is objective. It's not subjective. It's not gained from feelings and intuition, but from the facts of the scripture. And so that's what we have to go to. You know, many groups in the past and today built everything on experience. It's got to be experience. It's got to be experience. What do you feel? And there are whole church services crafted around from the time you walk in the door. They're trying to start this emotional swell. Build it up. Make it powerful. Because emotion and experience in the heart seems to be so real. And a lot do that. Many of the cults do it today. Charismatics have done it. John Wimber and the Third Wave and involvement in tongue speaking and faith healings and some in the holiness movement. The emergent church of today has separated itself from doctrine and connected itself to experience. So they have things like prayer stations and candles and lights and fog machines. And what are they trying to do? It's mysticism. Let's stir up hearts. But it's got to start in the mind and move down to the heart, folks. It's a big difference. Paul says, no, these beliefs will hurt you. You might be disqualified for the prize. It's actually an unspiritual mindset, verse 18 says. It means you've lost connection with Jesus. And what's he saying here is the bottom line. He's saying, keep Jesus front and center in your life. You go after experiences and you're over here worshiping at the altar of experience. But keep Jesus front and center. Keep him as the focus of your life and the love of your life. And the fact is, you can't have any more in your spiritual life than Jesus and his word. Colossians 2, 3 and 10 here says, basically, when you have Jesus, you have everything. So go for him. Go for the relationship with him. Freedom. That's what he offers us. Freedom from striving after experiences that are difficult to generate and really add nothing to our lives. Don't go that way. It's not a good, it won't benefit you. Now, the third thing that Paul's talking about here is asceticism. And we told you this is the one that kind of comes out from inside of us. Oh, if I just do this, if I just do this, if I just can accomplish that, God will love me more. And Paul addresses that right here. Asceticism is a way of life that reflects the belief that if I treat myself harshly, I will be more spiritual. And that's most of the rules we generate for ourselves are harsh. So the Colossian problem was they were submitting to some very basic rules. Don't handle this, don't taste that, and don't touch this other thing. He doesn't give us specific illustrations of each one. We guys at Moody Bible Institute, when I got there as a freshman, they used to laugh about this was the rules of the school about guys and girls' relationship. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And back then, I kind of laughed at it, but you know, I think it's a pretty good set of rules if that's what it was. I'm not sure that's what it was, but pretty good. But it's the idea that if I treat my body harshly, it'll make me holy. You say, there's nobody doing that, surely. Well, let me give you some historical examples. Here we have Anthony, the founder of Christian monasticism. He never changed his shirt or washed his feet. Say, don't come in my house. But see, he was taking that and saying, if I do this, that's hard to do because, you know, your feet can get pretty dirty and your shirt can get pretty stinky. But if I do this, I'm more spiritual. That was his thinking. And then there's this fellow that's come down through us through history by the name of Simeon Stylites. And you're not going to believe this when I tell you, but he spent the last 36 years of his life sitting on top of a 55-foot pole. You say, what did he do when it rained? He got wet. What happened when it was cold? He got cold. I'm thinking, I don't think I'd want to be up there during a lightning storm. But he felt that the path of spirituality lay in exposing his body to the elements. So that's what he did. Asceticism. There was another guy that was made a saint back there. He wore so many chains that he had to crawl around on his hands and knees because he couldn't stand up. The chains were too heavy. And then we have another monk who would not give into his body for desire, for restful sleep. He stood up when he slept. And you know that doesn't work very well. There's another guy that sat naked in a swamp for 6 months until mosquitoes just bit him up, looked like he had leprosy. There's another lady in 1403, Agnes de Rocher, was sealed into a cell that was only a few feet square, and she lived there until 1483. Did I give you the date she started? October the 5th, 1403. She stayed there until 1483. You know, if my subtraction still works, that's 80 years. And the whole time she's in there, she's thinking, this is going to make me more spiritual. And Paul's saying, no, it won't. Holy Spirit's saying, no, it doesn't. And I suppose the same thing would hold true of a convent of individuals, of monks, who would have taken a vow of silence, not to talk. It's not something that makes you more spiritual. So he says, why do you submit to its rules? Why do that? It's just self-imposed worship. It's false humility. It's harsh treatment of the body. It has the appearance of wisdom, but it doesn't work. He says, these rules all perish with use. In other words, the rules and the fads keep changing. I haven't heard of anybody lately sitting on top of a pole. Or somebody else that doesn't change his shirt or wash his feet. Have you? Sometimes our kids didn't want to do that, but that's not the same. He says, the rules and the fads keep changing. So how do you know what's of any value? That's just a problem. It's not based on human commands and teaching. Or it's based on human commands and teaching. It's not Scripture. It says you didn't pull that principle out of the Word of God. And last of all, he says they lack value in restraining sensual indulgence. It's really of no value in stopping the basic lusts of the body. So don't go there. Don't do that. So when others are trying to make us fit in and follow their rules, check it out with the Scripture. And when they want us to have experiences, check it out with the Scripture. And don't let them push us into, okay, if I'm harsh on my body, then I'll be more spiritual. No, no, no. No and no. Here's the final word. Enjoy your freedom in Christ. Let it be a biblically based freedom. But focus on Christ and a love relationship with Him. A relationship built on His Word. So I know that by doing this, I'm pleasing Him. And those are all going to be things that will benefit me in the long run. Enjoy your freedom in Christ. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you today for the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have to do stuff to be more spiritual or to please you more. I just want to know Jesus. I just want to follow the teachings that he's laid out in front of us. I know some of those will be challenging, but they lead to a better life. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help me to be a true Christian, to set up the right principles in my life, but not these things, not these legalisms, not these asceticisms, not the mysticism and the experiences. Help me to just be a Jesus man. And that's what I want to be. I know that's what we want to be here. So thank you for what you led Paul to write and to warn us about. And we're grateful for his warning. Now, Father, if there's somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they can be set free in Christ. There might be a sin that's just holding them, enslaving them, and making them guilty. And if they'll come to Jesus, he can set them free. He can make their life different. He can move them from death to life, from slavery to freedom. And Father, it's just simply stepping out and admitting to God, I have a need here. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. And I believe Jesus is the only one that can fix me, change me, make me. And so I'm calling out to him, and I want to connect with him because I think my life will be better. And I trust you to forgive me. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to do that. Jesus is our answer. He is our way. He is our truth. He is our life. Thank you so much. Bless us now as we think about these things. In Jesus' name, amen.